The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We are planning now for the start of our ministry year, and as you know, next week, Jim Rickard will be here. We have a guest speaker coming next Sunday. You will not want to miss this. I'll tell you more about it later, but he'll be speaking three times on Sunday, and you will want to be here for those sessions, and so we're looking very forward to him being here. The following week, we will be starting our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm very excited to go to the Older Testament and spend some time there, and so we're looking forward to that series in the book of Ecclesiastes. But today, since we have a week today or a morning this morning, just to kind of take a one-shot opportunity, I thought I'd take a time just to kind of prepare our hearts for a new ministry year. As we launch into ministries, as all our ministries gear up again, as our small groups start, I want to prepare our church just to kind of have the right mindset and mentality as we go into this new ministry year together. There's a sense of anticipation and excitement as we are at this point looking forward to what God's going to do. And it's helpful, I think, at this time to kind of set forth some principles and some attitudes that we're to have individually and corporately as a church family as we launch into a new ministry year. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready as a church family. We need to be ready as families. We need to be ready as individuals for what the Lord's going to do in and through us. By way of reminder, let me just state again, and you've heard me say this many times, that every single one of you are in the ministry. I'm not the only one. The elders are not the only one. You are in the ministry. And ministry involves all people in the body of Christ. This is a church of 200 ministers. It's not a church of one or six or five. This is a church of 200 ministers. It's not a spectator sport. You can't just come and pull up your chair and bring your beverage and just kind of watch the things unfold. No, you need to be involved and participating and engaged in the ministry and the life of this church. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the work of the elders and the church leaders and the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of service, to do the work of the ministry. And so this is your job. It's your responsibility to immerse yourself into the life of this church and the ministries that are here. And the question is, how do we do that? With what attitude do we approach this responsibility? With what sense of principle do we approach these opportunities? How do we fully commit ourselves to the work of ministry at Maranatha Bible Church? And so this morning, I kind of want to rally the troops. I want to circle the wagons and kind of huddle up together. Right? You don't have to hug each other, but you have to kind of huddle up together. And we want to just present some attitudes and principles that I think will help us as we prepare for this year. In order to do that, I'd like to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, one of the passages I go to often personally. And I'd like to read the first five verses as we prepare our minds and hearts to hear from God through His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as stewards, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." I've entitled this message, Essentials of Effective Ministry. And I believe that this passage really encapsulates for us the heart and the soul of someone who's fully committed to Christ and ministering on His behalf. Let me give you a little background on this passage. Remember that the church in Corinth was planted in Acts chapter 18 on Paul's second missionary journey. He was traveling around, he was visiting various regions, and he came to Corinth, and here he stayed for 18 months, and he preached the word, and by God's grace, there was a church planted there in this pagan city of Corinth. Over time, this church became contaminated and confused. You want to think about the Corinthian church, that's a way to remember what was going on in this church. It was contaminated and it was confused. It was contaminated by the world. And many of the world's philosophies and ideals were permeating this church. And so we see in this book that there was immorality in this church. There was a love of wisdom and philosophy and knowledge. There was fighting over gifts and even fighting for food at the Lord's table. They were suing each other and they were abusing their Christian liberties. This was a contaminated group of people. Instead of influencing the world was influencing them. It was also a confused group of people. They were confused about the gifts. They were confused about marriage. They were confused about the resurrection. And they were confused about church leadership and how that should function. And the way we see that manifest is that there were cliques. There were divisions that had racked this church. Turn back to chapter 1. Hold your finger here in chapter 4. And go back to chapter 1. And I want to just set the stage. I'm trying to set the stage for you so you understand what's happening here in chapter 4. There were factions that had developed within this church and had threatened to divide this body of believers. Notice with me in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I'm of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see what's happening here? That there were people in the church who began to align themselves with their favorite leader. I love Paul. That guy can really preach, and so he's my guy. I'm gonna follow him. And there were others saying, "Oh, no, not Paul. Apollos, he's got what it takes to be a pastor in our church. And so we love him because he's so good at teaching and explaining things. And so we love Apollos. And so we're going to align ourselves with him." And there were some saying, "No, not these guys. Peter, he's the main apostle dude, right? So we love this guy. We want to follow Peter." And there are others saying, "Oh, those are all just men. We're just going to follow Jesus." So you have these different groups that were dividing up this church and that was threatening to divide and split this church. Go over to chapter 3, the verses prior to the passage we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Look what Paul's doing. He's trying to demolish this idea. And so look what he says in verse 21. "So then, let no one boast in men." He's saying, quit following your favorite leader. Stop boasting in men. "For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas," that's Peter, "or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." You see what he's doing? He's saying, quit following your favorite leader. You've all got equal access to Christ. You've all got equal access to the resources that are yours in Christ. So stop vying for the position of favoritism, and stop putting yourself in a certain group because you think you're going to get more blessing or more resources there. No, all things belong to you. You have all equal access to the things of Christ. And so what he's doing is showing them how foolish it is to boast in men. He's showing them how ludicrous their factions are. And to prove this, to show them that their affections are misplaced, look what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, he says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." You see what he's doing? He's saying, listen, some of you like Paul, some of you like Peter, some of you like Apollos, some of you just say you follow Jesus. Listen, all we are, we're just servants. That's it. Me, Apollos, Peter, Timothy, Titus, we're just servants. That's all we are. So stop putting us up on a pedestal. Stop placing us in a position of favoritism. Just know that we're just servants. This is how we need to view ourselves. As we launch in another ministry year, as we prepare for what God has us here at Maranatha, as we prepare for a year of service, We want to follow Paul's example. And we want to just call ourselves the same thing that he calls himself. We're just servants. Let's look at this. Let's watch this unfold. And let's look at some instructions for effective ministry, both individually and corporately. And I want to give you four instructions. First, number one is to understand your role. All right, so I'm just going to give you four things here that flow from this text that help us understand how we can have an effective ministry personally, individually, and corporately. The first one is to understand your role, and we've looked at it already. Verse 1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. So here's what Paul does. He goes, time out. Listen, Corinthians. You're placing us on pedestals, and you think this guy's great, and you think this guy's great. You need to understand all we are servants. And I love this because he doesn't play the apostle card here, and he could have, right? Here's Paul, the apostle, the one upon whom the foundation of the church is built. He doesn't say, let a man regard us as apostles, or let a man regard us as those upon whom the foundation of the church is built. No, he comes and says, let a man regard us, think about us simply as servants. That's all we are. Nobody special. We're just servants. You see Paul's humility here, don't you? He's just a humble messenger. Just someone sent by Christ, commissioned by Christ to do the work of the ministry, to preach the word, to shepherd God's people. And he says, all I am, I'm just a servant. Paul could have easily listed his credentials here. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, when he's explaining his conversion, he lists his spiritual pedigree. And he says, I was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, as to the law of Pharisee. He could have begun to pull out his credentials here, right? I am a Hebrew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I've been circumcised. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm an apostle. I've been trained under Gamaliel, the greatest and most revered rabbi of our day. He could have boasted. He could have listed his spiritual qualifications. He could have pulled out his long list and said, look at me. This is who I am. But he doesn't. He just says, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. I love this word servant. It's not the normal word for servant. There are four possible words that Paul could have used, maybe more, at least four, that he could have used to use or convey this idea of servanthood. And one is oikates, which means a household servant. It comes from a word that means house. And so there is a word that refers to a household servant. He could have used that word, but that's not the word he used. He could have used the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon, which is the generic word for servant. And he used it up in chapter 3, verse 5. Look where he says this in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. That's the word diakonos. He's used that word, and so he could have easily used that word just a few verses later, but he didn't use that word. He could have used the word doulos, which is the word for slave, a bond slave, a servant in chains, someone who's enslaved to a master. He could have used that word, but he didn't. He used a word that's used only this time in the whole New Testament, the word huperetes. And it's a word that means someone who is subordinating themselves to a superior or one who follows orders and carries out the will of another. A very unique word used only once in the New Testament. And it literally means, listen to this, under rower. Let me explain this to you. This is great. The Corinthians would have known exactly what Paul was talking about when he used this word. Because in Corinth, there was a port. It was a port town. And so the Corinthians oftentimes would see ships coming into port. They would see these massive ships coming into their city through the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. They were familiar with these ships. And they knew, as we know today, that they didn't have engines. There was no way to propel these ships mechanically. There was only two ways to propel these ships. One was through the wind and the sails, and the other way was through oars. Someone pulling on oars to move the ship. History tells us that in these ships, there were traditionally three decks of oar rowers. And the highest deck was the top deck. There was a middle deck. And the lowest deck was the third deck. And on that third deck were the huperetes, the lowest level slave, the lowest level servant. Because when you sit on the third level, everything from the top trickles down. You get what I mean, right? Everything that's up here, all the waste, everything trickles down. And these huperetes are in the lowest part of the ship, and they're in the hot part of the ship, and they're being told to row and where to row and how fast to row. These are the bottom people, the anonymous, faceless, nameless slaves, the most menial people doing the most menial tasks, strenuously pulling on these oars, unknown, unappreciated slaves. That's what Paul says. When you think of me, you think of me as a huperetes, as a third level galley servant. We're not big shots. We're not domineering leaders. We're just servants of Christ with our eyes on the captain, taking our orders, pulling our oars. And he said, when it's all said and done, let it be said of me that I pulled my oar for Christ. That's it. We're not special. We're not fancy. We're not big shots. We're just humble servants, unappreciated at times, but wanting to please our master. This is his attitude. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. Let me describe for you, list for you some of these verses. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. He says, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility." I love that about Paul. Here's an apostle, founder of the church in Corinth and many other churches, writer of half the New Testament. And he says, I'm just serving the Lord with all humility. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, my life's not important to me. My life's not dear to myself. I'm just here to proclaim the gospel. I'm here to minister for Christ. It's not important about me. That's why he didn't consider his life as dear to himself. And that's why he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, just regard us as servants of Christ. That needs to be our desire as well. There's nothing fancy about us. There's nothing special about each one of us. I mean, we're made in God's image, so in that sense, we're special. But we need to understand that we're just the same as Paul. We're servants of Christ. And before you're anything else, that's what you are. Before you're a father or a mother, you're a servant of Christ. Before you're a husband or a wife, you're a servant of Christ. Before you're a student, you're a servant of Christ. Before you're an employee, a neighbor, a coworker, you are a servant of Christ. Christ. It means a couple things for us. It means that all the leaders of Maranatha Bible Church are simply servants. I'm nothing special. Our elders are nothing special. Our deacons are nothing special. Our small group leaders. Listen, we're here to proclaim Christ. And so we want to be cautious that we never begin to align ourselves with a certain leader and say, I really like that guy. That guy really has it. I want to align myself with him. And that happens today. It happens in the church in general today where we align ourselves with a certain pastor or teacher or leader because we like their style. We like their approach. We like their look. We like how they communicate. And so we tend to evaluate people based on how we like them or how many books they've written or sermons they've preached or their personality or their church size. Paul says, listen, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. We need to appreciate our leaders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we're to appreciate those who diligently labor among us and have charge over this, and we're to esteem them very highly. We are to do that. But we're not to pale favorites. We're not to look at certain leaders and say, man, that guy's really got it and this guy doesn't. And we begin to align ourselves with various leaders that way. That's foreign to Paul's philosophy of ministry. It means also that when we truly understand our role as a servant, we want to please Christ above all else, right? And as we start another ministry year, as we are about to embark upon the ministries of Maranatha starting again, I want to remind us that our aim at Maranatha is to please Christ alone. This is His church, not my church, not the elders' church. It's Christ's church. He purchased it. He's the head of this church. And so our whole aim here is to please Christ. He's our master. He's the one who's giving orders and directives. And so we look to Him and we just want to pull our oar in faithful obedience to Christ and watch what He does in us and through us. So do you understand your role within this church, within your family? As a believer, do you understand that at your most foundational level, you are simply a servant of Christ? Is there any area of your life right now that you know is not under the authority of Christ, your master? This is how we need to begin the year, by reevaluating our role and understanding that we are simply servants. Number two. There's another instruction to help us be effective in ministry this year, corporately and individually. It's to number two, embrace your responsibility. Embrace your responsibility. Look at verse 1 at the end. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Not only are you a servant, you're also a steward. You understand what a steward is, right? When you go fly in your plane and you take a trip, you encounter stewards and stewardesses on the aircraft. And they don't own the aircraft, but their job is to disperse the resources of the aircraft to you. All right? They're to disperse the food and disperse the drink and disperse peanuts and pretzels and those little things that cost $5 and all those things, big money on the aircraft. But their job is to disperse those items to you. They don't own that stuff. They don't own the aircraft, but their job is to disperse other people's resources. We might use the word manager today. The manager of the Lions does not own the team. He manages the resources of the team. He oversees those resources. He trains players. He instructs them. He is working on behalf of the owner. That's a steward. And Paul says, that's all I am. I'm just a servant and I'm just a steward. My job is simply to take care of the resources which God has entrusted to me. I'm not the owner of those. I'm simply the waiter, the one who delivers those resources to the people of God. That's it. And he's saying here that all Christians are stewards. We are all responsible to disperse the resources that God has given us to His people and to those around. Look what he is a steward of. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. I love that, don't you? He's a steward of the mysteries of God. What a great thing to be a steward of. When we think of the word mystery, we think of like things that are unsolved and fun stories to read or cases that need to be cracked, or we think of mysteries in that way. I remember as a boy reading those choose your own adventure books. You remember those things? You could read a story and you could actually pick how the adventure ended. You could pick the different endings to the story. You could figure out how the mystery kind of resolved itself. That's our idea of mystery. That's not the biblical idea of mystery. The biblical understanding of a mystery is that which was previously unknown, which has now been revealed in the New Testament and in Christ. That's a biblical mystery. And so there were things in the Old Testament that were unknown. And as we progress through progressive revelation and we come to the New Testament, those things are blown open. They're shown to be what they are. And we have Christ revealed. We have the Word of God completed. And that's the revelation of the New Testament that declares for us the mysteries of God previously unknown in the Old Testament. So this is New Covenant truth. This is gospel truth. This is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This is new life in Christ. This is the completed Word of God. These are all the mysteries that were previously unknown in the Old Testament. And Paul says, God has entrusted these to me. I get to tell people about Christ. I get to teach people the completed scriptures. These are the mysteries previously unknown in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament. And Paul says, I get to be a steward of those things, and I get to handle the resources of what God has entrusted to me, and I get to deliver those to God's people. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. Peter was a minister to the gospel of the Jews. Apollos was a gifted teacher of the word in Corinth. They were all stewards of the mysteries of Christ. I think Paul was overwhelmed at this privilege, don't you? As you read different portions of the New Testament, you realize that this reality was overwhelming for him. I want you to listen to some of these verses where it talks about his stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17 say, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." You understand what he's saying? This is an immense privilege to be able to preach the gospel. It's a great stewardship given to me. And if I don't do it, woe is me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." He says, I've been entrusted with this mystery, this wonderful truth revealed from God through the scriptures, through the gospel, through Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration or the stewardship of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." You get the sense that Paul is overwhelmed at this privilege. He gets to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Colossians 1:25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." Paul says, I've been given this privilege and this opportunity to be a steward of the gospel, to be a steward of my spiritual gifts, to be a steward of all the resources that Christ has entrusted to me. I get to disperse those and I get to use them for the glory of Christ. That's what we need to say as well. Every single one of us here has a stewardship. Oh, you're not apostles. You're not these early church leaders who were entrusted with the privilege of writing scripture. None of us have that privilege. But we're all stewards. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10? We looked at this in our series on spiritual gifts. Peter says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You understand that you're a steward? You have been given a stewardship. You have been given the privilege of handling God's resources, of the gospel, of his word. You have the privilege of ministering to others in the name of Christ. Are you doing that faithfully? Do you count it an immense privilege to be a steward of the mysteries of the gospel? It's a great privilege. Our job is to follow orders. Our job is to be faithful with those responsibilities. It's to accurately represent our master. So are you doing that? Do you sense that as a privilege? In your classes, in your dorms, at work, in your family, your neighborhoods, here at this church. You know, in high school, when you played high school athletics, there were different teams, weren't there? There were varsity teams, and there were JV teams, and there were freshman teams. And if you were on the JV team, you kind of knew that you just hadn't quite made it yet to the varsity level, right? And so you kind of always felt like, well, I'm not quite there. Listen, in the church, there's no JV. There's no freshman team. It's all varsity. You're all varsity Maranatha Bible Church team, right? And we all have the immense privilege of being a steward of the mysteries of the gospel. We get to disciple people. We get to shepherd people. We get to preach the word. We get to proclaim the gospel. That's our immense privilege as a church. What are you doing with the stewardship that God has entrusted you? Are you excited about this year? Are you looking forward to what God has in store for us and the ministries that you're going to be involved in and being a steward of the resources he's given you? Number three. Demonstrate your dependability. How else do you need to approach this year? How else do we kind of need to approach this ministry year? We need to demonstrate our dependability. Verse 2. Look what he says. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I love this. This is so good because he just boils down for us the primary requirement of a steward and a servant of Christ. We get it all convoluted and we add these kind of things and we think I got to be this and I got to be this. He boils it down for us and says the overarching quality of a servant and a steward is simply faithfulness. I love this. Verse 2. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I want you to notice it says here it's required. This is a vital necessity here. This is an essential component of any faithful servant or steward or church is to be faithful. Tell you what, this is so refreshing because we live in a day that says if you want to be effective in ministry, you've got to be humorous. You've got to captivate people's attention by your charismatic personality. You've got to be creative. You've got to be popular. You've got to be kind of clever. And you've got to do things to kind of wow the audiences. And if you don't do that, you're not going to have a church. This is American Christianity. We live in a culture that says you've got to be something. You've got to do something. You've got to be cool and you've got to be hip. And if you're not cool and you're not hip, then you're not going to be able to attract people and you're not going to be able to minister to people. You're not going to be able to connect with the culture. This is the issue being debated in our culture right now, in church culture right now, is how much do you have to contextualize the message in order to reach the culture? Just hop on some blogs, and this is the hot topic right now, is people saying that you've got to kind of do what the culture does in order to connect with the culture. So if the culture goes to bars and drinks beer, you've got to do that. And so there's theological groups that go to bars and drink beer and smoke cigars because they think that's how they're going to connect with the culture. And if you don't do that, then you're just kind of out there and weird, and you're not going to connect with anybody, and that's what we're being told. And so some would say, well, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I became all things to all people. That's what he's doing. He's doing whatever it takes to become all things to all people to reach them. That's not the point. The point of 1 Corinthians 9:22 is Paul says, I'll give up anything if it means I can enable the furtherance of the gospel. I'll withhold any Christian liberty that I have if it means I can better effectively reach people for Christ. It's not engaging in cultural things to win them. It's giving up Christian liberties that may be an offense. So this is the day we live in. And I don't see that here. In this case, moreover, it is required of servants and stewards that one be found hip. Right? Is that what it says? That you be found cool. No, it just says you be found trustworthy. That's it. I love that because that frees us from the pressure of having to be forced into a certain mold of what our culture says we got to do to win people to Christ. No, you got to be faithful. That's it. It's required of one to be found faithful. The most basic qualification for ministry is faithfulness. I want you to notice as well that it says it is required of stewards, literally in stewards. If you have a New American Standard Bible, you notice the number one by the word of. It's required in stewards. There's a little side note in your Bible that should say the word in. It's literally required in stewards that you be found trustworthy. So what he's saying here is that this quality of faithfulness needs to be weaved into your life, that it's literally a part of you. It's become so permeated into your life and your DNA that it's actually a very part of your character. It's literally in you. You ever seen a tree that has grown around a wire? You got a barbed wire attached to a tree, and that's grown up over the years, and that tree has kind of enveloped that barbed wire. That's what he's talking about here. My brother and I saw that just a few weeks ago. We were hiking in central Montana, just south of Glacier National Park. And we were about 5 miles in on a trail, and we had sat down to take a snack, eat a little snack, and get some water. Keep in mind, this is bear country. And there are huckleberry bushes taller than us that are all over this trail. You need to know that huckleberries are the bear's favorite food. And so we're walking through 6-7 foot tall bushes of huckleberries. And so we stop and take a little break, grab some water. And all of a sudden we hear this loud thud, 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 crashing of trees and bushes and snapping of branches. The old heart just starts going. And so we both pull out our bear spray, carrying bear spray. I don't know what it is, but it works. And we're hearing this noise, and it's getting louder, and it's thumping, and, and we can actually feel the ground moving. This is no squirrel, right? Well, fortunately, we never saw the thing, but it had to have been a grizzly bear. Because the size of the noise, the sound of the noise, the shaking of the ground had to be none other than a large grizzly bear. I don't know that for sure, but I swear it was. And so we hiked the rest of our trail with bear spray out, and we're ready for this thing at any point. But as we were sitting there, we were looking at this tree that we were leaning up against, and on the backside of the tree was this barbed wire. It was a hair snag. It was a trap kind of set by biologists to track grizzly bear movements. And so as the grizzly bears would move by this barbed wire, it would take off some hair and it would leave it there, and the biologists would come later and pull this off, and they would sample it and test for DNA, and they would track bear movement populations within this region that we were in. Well, this barbed wire had been there for a long time. And you could tell that it had kind of been wrapped up around the tree. It had wrapped up around itself. It had become kind of part of the tree. And there was still grizzly bear hair on this thing as we were sitting there having our snack. It had become a part of the tree. It had become incorporated into that tree. And Paul says, listen, you've got to have faithfulness that's in you. It's incorporated in you. And so what he's saying here is you've got to be a steward and a servant who is simply found faithful. That's it. You be faithful. You be trustworthy. Someone has defined faithfulness as forethought and follow through. Forethought and follow through. The person who's faithful thinks ahead about what needs to be done and then faithfully follows through on those things. Forethought and follow through. Very quickly, hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 4. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see an illustration of faithfulness in action. Two servants. Christ is speaking of two servants here. Verse 45, Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Here's the first slave, verse 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So here's one servant. He is doing exactly what the master has entrusted to him. He is faithful. He is responsible. He is trustworthy. The master has put him in charge of something. He's faithfully carried out those responsibilities. And the master comes back and finds him doing exactly what he entrusted him to do. He's faithful. Look at verse 47. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Here's the reward of faithfulness. You get greater privileges and greater opportunities to serve. Here's the other slave. Verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, he shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. So here's the other slave. He's unfaithful. He says, man, the master's way far off. I don't have to do this stuff until he gets closer. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to be unfaithful. I'm going to eat and drink, and he treats fellow slaves with contempt. In verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know the master's coming. And this master comes and finds him unfaithful. And what happens? Verse 51, and shall cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping there shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. clearly here he's talking about the unbeliever, but the principle is the same. Unfaithfulness brings God's judgment. Faithfulness brings God's blessing. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Which servant are you more like? Are you fat? When we were in college ministry in Los Angeles at UCLA, we had an acronym. It says, if you want to serve on our staff, you've got to be fat. You've got to be faithful, available, and teachable. If you have those marks, and that's ingrained in you, that you want to be a faithful servant and steward of Christ, then you're going to be used mightily of the Lord, and you're going to see His blessing in your life and in this ministry. Listen, our job at this church is not to produce results. You understand that? We can't. This is God's church. Only He can produce the results. Only He can cause fruit to grow. Only He can bring the harvest. We can't do that. Our job simply is to be faithful and let God take care of the results. So let's start this year with a desire to faithfully serve and see what God does. Number four, lastly, please your master. Understand your role, embrace your responsibility, demonstrate your dependability. Number four, please your master. Look at verses 3-5. He says, but to me it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I did not even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul is talking here about evaluations. How do you evaluate your ministry? How do we evaluate our ministry? He says there are three types of examination you can go through. One is examination from others. Look what he says in verse 3. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. Listen, what he's saying is, I don't care what you think of me. That's a little summary and paraphrase of what he says. But and he's not being arrogant here. He's not being prideful. He's not being puffed up. He's simply saying, your examination of me and my ministry doesn't really matter. As long as I'm being faithful, that's what counts. He's not concerned about what the Corinthians thought of him. He's not concerned about what any human court thought of him. He says, it doesn't matter what you think of me. Because human evaluation is always faulty. No person is capable of determining another's quality because much of it's hidden. And so, friends, don't bank too much on what people think of you. Don't put too much stock in how people evaluate you and your ministry. You let whatever criticisms come your way, you let them just kind of roll off like water off a duck's back. He says, I don't care what people think of me. Now, there's some truth that you need to think about what people think. You need to evaluate their criticisms. You need to take their confrontation of you humbly and see if there's anything worth listening to and changing. But if there's not, then you say, listen, it's a small thing to be examined by you. He doesn't even examine himself. This is the second kind of examination he goes through, is his examination of himself. Look at the end of verse 3. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Hear what he said. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I can't even evaluate myself. I don't even trust my own evaluations of myself. I don't know of any sin in my life. I'm not aware of any major sin issues that I'm struggling with. But I don't even know what's going on in my own heart at times. So I can't even trust my own evaluation. He doesn't even put a stock in his own evaluation of himself because he knows his own heart at times will deceive him. And he's blind to his own faults and he's blind to his own failures and he's blind at times to his own successes. So he understood that he can't even accept his own judgment of himself at times. You can relate to that, can't you? I can. There's times, you know, where I begin to think, man, I'm really something. I kind of got this ministry thing wired. I'm doing pretty good here. And then something happens and God brings me down and makes me realize, no, I need to seek His face. There's other times I thought, man, I really bombed that. What am I doing in the ministry? What am I doing here? And then something comes alongside where God uses something to bless my heart and realize, no, He is using me. Your evaluations of yourself are faulty. There's only one examination He cared about. It's the third one here. Not from others, not from Himself. It's the examination from God. Look at verses 4 and 5. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. He says, the only evaluation that matters at all is God's evaluation of me. That's it. He didn't care what others thought of him. He didn't even care what he own thought about his own ministry. His only concern was the Lord's approval and the Lord's evaluation, because only the Lord is capable of seeing the things hidden in the darkness and seeing the motives of men's hearts. We can't see that. You can't even see that in yourself at times. The only thing Paul was concerned about, the only thing he cared about, was whether or not he was pleasing Christ. Why? Because look at verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Only God knows the motives of your heart. Only God knows the hidden things of your heart. And if those are pure, and you're faithful, and you're seeking to please Christ, one day you will be praised by God Himself. And that alone should be our motivation to ministry, right? To hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. This is our earnest desire as we start another year. We want to be the people who understand our role as servants. We want to embrace our responsibility as stewards. We want to demonstrate our faithfulness and trustworthiness. And above all, we want to please Christ. And if those things are in place, if those are the desires of our heart, then I guarantee you God's going to bless this ministry and we have a great year ahead of us. My mentor used to tell me, Todd, you keep being faithful and you keep saying yes to the Lord and you hang on for the ride. And that's what I'm trusting the Lord for. Let's be faithful. Let's be trustworthy. Let's be good servants and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Let us be most concerned about God's evaluation of our ministry and this church. And then let's hang on for the ride and see what He's going to do. Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at this passage. How encouraging, how freeing, Father, that we don't have to perform, we don't have to seek the accolades of men, people. We simply want to please Christ. Lord, strengthen the men of this church to lead their families with that attitude. Strengthen the women of this church to care for their children and their families with this attitude. Strengthen the leaders of our church, the deacons, the elders, with this attitude. May our earnest desire be to be faithful. When it's all said and done, to be able to say that we've pulled our oar for the cause of Christ. And then one day we'll receive our praise from You. Well, thank You for what You're going to do this year. We look forward with great anticipation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.